Mike Tyson.
A familiar name to many of us. A few years ago, he was a heavyweight boxing champion of the world. Go back here.
And I did a little research on Mike Tyson out of interest.
He made $35 million a fight in some of his boxing matches. He bought homes that were worth $6 million. And several times, at least more than once in his life, he's filed for bankruptcy. Mike Tyson is a story of a person who had everything but has nothing. At 44, he is anything but at peace. A quote from an article I read, confused and humiliated after a decadent lifestyle left him with broken relationships, shattered finances, and a reputation in ruin, the fighter cannot hide his insecurities stacked as high as his legendary knockouts. He frets about his place in the world. How's he going to go down in history? I'll never be happy, he says. I believe I will die alone. I would want it that way. I've been a loner all my life with my secrets and my pain. I'm really lost, but I'm trying to find myself. Back in June, just about 4 months ago, I found out that Mike Tyson was married again for the third time. And he has 6 children by a number of different women. As a person, he's described in a lot of different ways, blunt, gregarious, vulgar, outrageous, funny, bitter, introspective. In discussing his drug use, his lack of self-esteem, which is interesting for a guy that is, in some ways, everything everybody wants to be, maybe not his character, but at least in terms of his, quote, success, and the fame and the kind of income he's had. But in light of all that, he says, I just want to escape. I'm really embarrassed with myself and my life. I don't see myself in the perspective that everybody else sees me. I think the years of my life have been a waste. Can you imagine? Mike Tyson has done things that many people in the world would love to do. Get their names on the front page, you know, make something of themselves. It's not in the world's, if it's not in the world's eyes, at least in the eyes of their neighbors and friends, you know, to be somebody. But Mike Tyson represents millions of people in this world who live with shattered dreams, with the result of sinful, poor, bad choices, who are lost, who have no sense of purpose in life. Mike, you know, he says, my life's been a waste. It's been a failure. Well, how about you this morning? If I were to ask you, what is your purpose in life? Think about that for a minute. What is your purpose in life? Now, if you've been in the church a while, you've been a Christian for a while, you may have a number of answers. And one of them might be, for example, my purpose in life is to live for the glory of God. A really good answer, really biblical answer. But what on earth does that mean? What does that mean? Tuesday morning when you wake up, and it's about 7:15 in the morning, you've brushed your teeth and whatever you do at 7:15 or 7:30, you're on your way to school if you're a student, or you're on your way to work, you're on your way to do your next thing. What will be your purpose for that day, or for that week, or for this coming year, 2010? What will you be alive for, to do, or to be? It's a question that many of us push out of our minds a lot. Some people that are more introspective, philosophical, spend a lot of time thinking about it. But at some point in our lives, we all face this, multitude of times, or maybe just at particular points in our lives. But actually, there's a much bigger question than what is my purpose in the world, or what is Mike Tyson's purpose in the world? And the bigger question is, what is God's overarching purpose in the world? We've been singing this morning, and we've been praising the Creator and singing wonderful songs together, and thank you for I'm going to call them the band. That's not the right word. The band, okay. They're the band to me, all right? The praise team, all right? That's the right word for it. Playing up here, leading us in worship of God. But what is God's overarching purpose in the world? What is God about in this world? You know, I can embrace the truth. I can find out, I can embrace it. But you know what? It's possible for me to forget that within 5 minutes. I've been a Christian a long time, all right? Some of you have been a Christian a very long time. And sometimes it's crystal clear to us what God's about and what we're about, but we can turn a corner and just forget it and walk on and live as though we never knew. But we want to explore that for a few minutes here this morning. Because since the creation of the world, until the trumpet sounds on the last day, God is at work doing some very special things. And if we can figure out what he's doing and what he wants to be doing here in Columbia, or in Canada,
or Calcutta or wherever in the world God takes us or wherever we live, then we can line up our lives in the middle of all the stuff that's going on, economic turmoil that our country's been in this last year, you know, revolutions, major floods in some country, in our country, in Atlanta, you know, just recently, hurricanes that blow through, just the stuff of life that happens. We can keep an even keel because we know who God is, what he's doing. If we coming back to this, it's an anchor for us. And when we get up and it's 7:15 in the morning, we can go, okay, all this chaos is going around me, but I have an anchor. As David said, my face is set like a flint. I have purpose in life. I have meaning for why I'm here at age 17 or age 77, whatever we happen to be. Imagine a shoe factory. All right, in this particular factory, they have 1,000 employees. And they have one goal, kind of their whole purpose for being, is to create top quality brown leather shoes for women. That's all they do. They're very focused. This is what they do, top quality brown leather shoes for women. So everybody, all 1,000 employees in the shoe factory know that this is what we're about. So the people in purchasing, they don't go out and purchase blue canvas to make tennis shoes or sneakers because the company doesn't make that. They don't deal in that. They don't buy rubber to make flip-flops because they don't make flip-flops. They make the finest quality brown leather shoes. In advertising, all their advertisement, you know, portraying some kind of a tone of brown. Everybody in the company lines up their work, whatever department they're in, and however important they are, from the CEO all the way down to the middle-level managers, all the way down to the guys doing the stitching in a factory or whatever, you know, or the people ordering. They all know we have a part in this. We buy into what our company is doing, and we understand what the overarching purpose is, and we all have a tiny little part in our brown leather shoemaking company. And it's the same way for us today. If we understand, if we embrace, if we come to the scripture to say, God, what you say is your purpose in this world, not making brown leather shoes, okay, but if we embrace the overarching goal is, and we see where God is going, then as the stitcher down the bottom, whatever our corner in the vineyard is, we can say, for God's glory, I will focus on this. I will pour my passion, my life, my energy, my soul, my resources into this because it's worth it, because I'm serving a God who has gone somewhere, who is here today, and who's going somewhere into the future, and we can see it really clearly, and we buy into that. We say, we're selling into this one. We're buying into where God's going here. Let me summarize a little bit of a few of the things we've talked about yesterday and then a little bit this morning earlier in the earlier hour. We talked a little bit, we've been focusing on Luke 4, our theme here. And Jesus coming, and if your Bibles are open there, you can kind of keep your thumb there on Luke chapter 4. And we read the passage earlier where he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to free the captives, to free the oppressed, to give sight to the blind." And we've talked about how this is both, Jesus was speaking to the people of his day, who there were a lot of lame people, and there were a lot of blind people, physically blind, and lepers, and others who were marginalized by society. We talked about how even the Jewish society itself was little, you know, a bunch of basically, in the whole kingdom of the world at that time, a bunch of rugrats running around this little strip of land by the Mediterranean, you know, nobodies. And Jesus came and brought them a message, and people were really, you know, paying attention. So he addressed, in many ways, he addressed their physical needs. He fed the 5,000, you know, and just earlier we took up an offering for the orphans down in Peru. To meeting the physical needs of people, because people are whole people. We are one. We are body, soul, and spirit. We're not just the spirit. And so Jesus knew that, and he saw that as he created the universe and met those needs. But also, Jesus goes past the physical, the visible, and he cuts right to the heart of people. People like Mike Tyson, you know, who were just totally lost. He's a well-known person. There are 5 billion-plus people like him on this planet who are totally lost. Maybe not as in obvious ways as he is. But Jesus, in John chapter 3, from which we get John 3:16, he happens to be talking to Nicodemus there. And Nicodemus is not one of these poor people in terms of physical appearance. Nicodemus was a wealthy person. He was in the inner circle of the ruling council, religious leader. People knew him. He was well respected. So he didn't really fit into this category
of being lost in terms of physical appearance, but Nicodemus is as lost as anybody. And Jesus knew that. And Jesus says, if you want to come into my kingdom, you've got to be born again. And Jesus went right for his heart. So we talked a little bit yesterday about how these four groups of people that Jesus, the anointed one, the Messiah, came to reach. It's a physical thing, but it's also the spiritual needs. And we looked around the world a little bit at the spiritual situation in the world today. But in order to understand Jesus' words here in Luke chapter 4, it helps to have a little bit bigger backdrop, a little bit bigger scope to understand what Jesus was about in his message here in Luke chapter 4. And I want to talk here just for a few minutes about God's overarching purpose in the world. If you'll keep your fingers there in Luke 4 and just go back to the beginning of your Bibles in Genesis chapter 12. Yesterday, somebody, I think it was Jen maybe, mentioned in a small group, she talked about studying at a mission perspective course. And when she took perspectives, it literally changed the course of her life, according to her testimony. She was going this way, and she began to understand some things and did a kind of a 180 in terms of where God is directing her. And we're going to look at a couple of things here this morning. But it's like a 16-week course. We're going to do it in like 7 minutes. Okay, so it's going to be just like jetting through a few things. And just look at Scripture, a few key points here, to grab again, not what the shoe company's goal is, but what the Lord of the universe is about. And then we're going to talk just a little bit at the end about how do we buy into that. In our little corner, what is each of our parts in this? Genesis chapter 12. Very quickly, God's call on Abraham, and he says to Abraham, verse 2, I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And here, God basically talks, at the very beginning of the Bible here, in the 12th chapter of Genesis, he says to Abraham, I'm going to give you land, I'm going to give you seed, and I'm going to make you a blessing to the nations. Three huge things. And there's a lot of this in Scripture. Later on, it's picked up. And basically, about 10 chapters later, God comes to him. He explains it a little more, and he says, this seed I'm giving you, it's not just the nation, which it later turned out, he's the father of the Jews. The nation of Israel came from seed from Abraham. But we know that that seed was a capital S. And Galatians picks up this passage and says, the seed promised to Abraham, capital S, referring to somebody who's going to come 2,000 years after Abraham and is going to be the blessing to the nations. So God makes this promise to Abraham, you're going to be a blessing. You're going to be a blessing to not just your own nation, Jewish nation, but to all the nations. Now I want us to look at three scriptures here. Okay, and I've asked people to read these. If you will stand and read these, the first one is Exodus 9. We're going to look at three Old Testament scriptures. This first one is about God giving the reason to Pharaoh as to why he's sending the 10 plagues. Okay, listen to this closely and see if you can pick out why God is doing that. Who has Exodus 9? Give it some. Okay, yeah, go ahead. Ed, why don't you stand and read that? Can you stand up? Yeah, read it in a loud voice. Sure, yeah. Okay, why did God raise up Pharaoh? What's the last phrase there? Let's just say that again. The very last phrase. That my name would be proclaimed throughout the earth. This was partly the whole story about Israel being freed from the plagues, you know, and being freed from Egypt was about getting into freedom. But even bigger than that was God wanted to get his word to the nations and get his power proclaimed to the nations. And it happened. The Psalms pick up this and talk about how people heard about this. When later on the Red Sea was parted, Ethiopians way south heard about this wonderful miracle-making God. Okay, let's go to the next one. Joshua 4, 23 and 24, Patty.
And
Did you catch that? He did this so that you could get across and get to Jericho and conquer Jericho. That was part of it. That happened, and then conquer the land. But he did this so that the word of the Lord, the name of the Lord, the power of the Lord would be known throughout all, what does that say, all the nations there? Throughout all the nations, parting the Jordan River. Listen, friends, God does stuff in our life. Sometimes it's a blessing to us. It's a wonder, parting the Red Sea for us. That's a wonderful thing. But he's doing it because he wants other people to see him, to see the power and the goodness of God. And God wanted his message to get out to the nations through his people. Let's look at one more story here. 1 Samuel 17:46. This is where David's talking to Goliath right before the battle. You all know the story, good Sunday school story, but let's listen to this verse.
This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I will strike you down and remove your head from you. I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel.
Great Bible story. Kids love this story, you know, just David and Goliath. But God said, I've got a whole nother agenda going on here. You guys think this is about, you know, killing the giant, knocking off his head, and then, you know, beating the Philistines. God's up there going, I got a whole different plan going on. So all the nations will hear that God is the Lord. In Korea, in the year 1988, the Olympics came to Korea. You know, big deal. I love the Olympics. I love to watch them, right? God had a whole nother agenda going on. Did you know what was going on in Korea at that time? The country was basically, it was hard to emigrate from that country, okay, because of laws. It's just hard to get out of the country. Well, in 1988, the whole world's coming to Korea. Korea wanted to look good in front of the government, like we all want to look good when everybody comes to our nation. So they loosened up their emigration laws 20 years ago, 1988, 20 years ago. Well, so all these businessmen, you know, Korean businessmen started going overseas. Well, guess who else is ready to go overseas? The Korean church, we talked about them yesterday, coming from 1900, almost no Christians, to today, where there's 25 to 40% of that country is Christian. People, the church was ready, and they're sending out missionaries by the slew because the Olympics came to Korea. The government, not knowing they were pawns of the God of the universe, opened up their borders and said, you can all go out. And they are going to places all over the world as missionaries. So when we read the news, look at what's going on and say, God, what are you doing? This incident, we see it through our physical eyes, but what are you doing beyond what we can see in political realms, economic realms, and so on? Really exciting stuff. Okay, so here we see these examples of the Old Testament. God wants to get his message out to the nations. Israel did not do a good job of this. They did so bad they got taken into captivity, all right? They basically rebelled against God. And because of their sin, because of all their baggage, they didn't really fulfill a lot of what God intended for them. But the seed still came. The Messiah comes. He lives. He dies. And we all know Matthew chapter 28, where after he rises again, he gathers the disciples around and he says, all authority is given to me. Now go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. A wonderful missions passage. And you've heard that passage. Another part in this whole golden thread of God's wanting to reveal himself to the nations, and now he's sending out his people, the disciples of Jesus Christ, to do this. We are living in 2009, 2,000 years later, after the seed, the capital S, lived on earth in flesh and blood and died and rose again. And yesterday we had just a few examples of what God's doing in this world to make it, to show that it's happening. There's a lot of work to do, but it's happening. Look at Revelation chapter 7. We're going to go, we want to start in the first book. Let's go to the very last book of the Bible. Revelation 7, verses 9 through 11. I'll just read this here. After this, I looked, and this is a scene in heaven. This may be next week, it may be a year from now, it may be, we don't know when it is exactly, okay? But I looked, John, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. People from every tongue and tribe and nation will be there at the throne of God. We're not there yet. And I showed the slide earlier this morning about the 2,000-plus people groups that don't even have a word of Scripture in their language yet. Right? and the unreached people groups. And let me just, when we talk about people group, and maybe, many of us may be aware of this, not just the nations, but the ethne. And a people group is basically a group of people that have their own peculiar language and or culture that keeps them, makes them a separate entity. Like in the Philippines, there's over 100 people groups. It's called the country of the Philippines, but they got Cebuanos and Ilocanos and Tagalogs, all these different groups. And many countries are made up of multitudes of people groups. So you have a people group, and according to the Bible, as we looked at it here, there's other scriptures too we could look at. God's overarching purpose in the world is not to make nice brown leather shoes. That's probably a wonderful thing to do. But his overarching purpose in the world is to make worshiping communities of Jesus among every people group in the world. What we're doing here this morning, gathering together a community of believers, is what God wants to reproduce in every corner of the world, in all these people groups, in every part, in all the nations. Well, how about us this morning? God puts his motto up there, okay? He says, it's going to happen. Revelation 7, it's real obvious there. People from every tongue, tribe, and nation are going to be bowing before the Lamb, before the Lamb of God. And God calls each one of us to be a part of that. We talked earlier in the last hour about where the scriptures say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, that I can substitute my name in there, because the same works that Jesus did, the scriptures say in John chapter 14 and other places, he gives to us to do. And as the Father sent the Son into the world, so Jesus is sending us in the world. As the Father sent me, so send I you. So we are a part of what's going on, or we're an integral part. Well, what's our response to this here? First of all, I think the biggest thing is just to continually coming back to God and saying, and remembering in chapter 4 of Luke, do you remember what it says there? The Spirit of the who is upon me? The Spirit of the Lord. Lord means boss. Lord means the one in charge. Lord means the one who calls the shots. The one who sends us out. The Spirit of the Lord is upon each one of us, the boss, if we can put that in kind of common vernacular. So when we bow the knee to God, it's a daily thing where we come to him and say, Lord, you are my boss today. I do not call the shots today. And there are going to be interruptions in my life today, this week. There will be things I didn't plan. I'm going to take every single one of these things from your hand and cast my lot with you. So to call Christ the Lord each day is the first thing of casting our lot with him. But I want to make some real specific applications to us as we think about this together. For some of us, what this means in terms of being a part of God reaching the nations, having a global impact. I'll go past this here. For some of us, this means go. This means we're the ones, God's tapping us on the shoulder and saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you to go to China, to go to Nepal, to go to Chad. And I think, and I believe there's some in this congregation right here who God's got his hand on you, and you say, I'm going. You know, I'm harking back to Jen's testimony yesterday, a really wonderful story about how God worked in her life that we heard in a small group. And not just missionaries who are skilled. We need missionaries who are skilled in preaching and teaching and evangelism and sharing the word of God. But missions today includes just about every avocation, vocation there is. And on the display table back there, we've got a bunch of things put out there, and I know the DeVals have some things out there, but there are opportunities for managers, for people in IT, for teachers, for mechanics, all kinds of stuff, to be involved with what God's doing in this world in support of what he's doing in nations around the world. And I invite you to check out the display later when you're out there. But God is not calling all of us to go live overseas, all right? He's not. Some of you are in the place, many of you are in the place God has you right now. And sometimes we pine maybe to do something else, and God says, no, I want you right here, where you are, what you're doing. But to be engaged, not with a shoe company, but with the Lord of the universe, in accomplishing his purposes that he gives to us as his children. Let me suggest about two or three ways here. In the back room there's lots of pictures of missionaries that have been a part, are a part, have been a part of this church. And I'd encourage each one of us to connect with one of those missionaries, to pray for them in a special way. Just maybe as a family, or if you're single, just adopt one of them and say, not the whole board, maybe a particular one that you've gotten to know when they come through, and say, I'm going to pray for this family, and we'll send them Christmas cards, going to find out what the special needs are. And just kind of, if we each adopt somebody on that board, and in a sense make them a part of our lives and connect with them. And maybe also the people group or the nation where they serve, to adopt them. Last night, Patty was talking again about Bible-less people. To adopt a group of people and say, we're going to start praying for these people. Going is good. But we can work with God in partnership with God right here through prayers, through interceding and focusing on a particular group of people and saying, God, meet these people. And I mentioned earlier how our family started about a year ago praying for the Zhaozhou people, a little small group in China. We've never met any of these people. I don't know if we'll meet them on this side of heaven. But I know in heaven that we're going to see some Zhaozhou people in the north central part of China that are up in that have come to know the Lord. Let me mention another area here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me also means it's upon my wallet. It's upon my pocketbook. It's upon my resources. And some of us in here probably had a very tough year. You know, I don't doubt that. Lost jobs, or in the process of that happening, things that have been cut back for many of us. And God's taken us through some tough times. But I want to talk also even to you younger people, teenagers, or those of you who are younger, maybe more in your teens or 20s, to develop habits of giving and using and understanding your money as we are stewards of God, the resources that he gives us. Luke 6 has a wonderful verse here that says, give and it shall be given to you with good measure, pressed down, shaken together. With the same way that you give, it'll be given back to you. Not like some mechanical, like I'm going to twist the hand of God and manipulate. I'm not talking about that. But just the joy of giving. And I don't share this very often. I was praying about it. I just want to share this with you. Not to put us out there, but just to give you an example of something. We have seen God do this in our own lives so much. And something that Felicia and I started doing way back early in our marriage, we just set up an account. It had an automatic draft in it so that a percentage of our income just went right off the top. We never even saw it. It didn't come to us. We just decided before God, we're going to do this. And we changed the percentage over the years because we felt like, God, we want to be, in our heads, we want to be engaged with you, and we know this is right, the overarching purpose of God in the world, to bring the nations to yourself. And so we want to pattern our lives, including our resources, toward that. So we started doing this. And it's been so much fun, I cannot tell you, just to see God work and to provide opportunity, because it's not like, you know how it is, a lot of times an opportunity comes up and it's like, okay, how much should I give, or you know, what should I do, or whatever. But if you've got this money that's just kind of set aside, we don't even see, I mean, it's just automatic draft, just goes in there. And that's the way we do it. I'm not saying it's the right way, but it's just how it works for us. Money just bundles up in there over the months, you know. And so, like, there's a flood, this flood in Manila. I showed you a slide yesterday. You know, we have lots of friends over there who have suffered a lot of loss. And so we had this money and said, let's send them some money, you know, to somebody over there that's handling it. Or supporting missionaries. Or when opportunities come up, things in orphanages, whatever. That we go, God, we've got this money. It's going in here. It's for you, whatever. And so it's just fun to see God use that. And I cannot encourage each one of us, and of a lot of you I know are really good, faithful givers, to keep doing that. We're going to have a faith promise, you know, in just a couple minutes here. And to just ask God, God, what do you want me to do? Not to get blessing from you necessarily. That'll happen. But just say, God, out of obedience and love for you, I want to see the nations come to Christ and engage with God, just with our resources. There's lots of other ways this can happen. In India, there's some churches where when the women are cooking rice, they'll take 9 little cups of rice that they're cooking for their family, and the 10th cup they'll put in another bag. 9 cups for the family, a 10th cup for another bag. And they take that bag to church on Sunday, and they support their missionaries that way. Very unique kind of thing, you know. We ask missionaries to restructure their lives, right? They sell all the stuff they have here. They get on an airplane. They go live in another country, all right? And they live a life over there. They raise their kids in a foreign country, go to some school over there. God is calling all of us to restructure our lives. It's a tough thing. But to restructure, why can't we ask Christian businessmen, people in business who are starting their own business say, hey, start up businesses, but take a big chunk of your profits and say, we're going to plow this back into the kingdom of God. We're going to plow this back into the overarching purpose of God in the world to reach the nations. We've been supported for many years by a company here in Colombia that does that. The owner is a Christian and just said, I want to be a part of this. And so out of their company profits, he just said, some of this is going into missions. And we have been the beneficiaries of their commitment to God. It's exciting possibilities out there that God can lead us into. I got to say one more thing about this. It's not wrong to be a millionaire. It's not wrong to be a billionaire. Young people, if God blesses you with everything you touch turned to gold, there's not sin in that. It's okay. Okay. But before God, today decide if whatever God brings me in my life, it is all His. I have open hands before God. Whether I make 50 bucks a week or whether I make several million like Mike Tyson did, it is all God's. And to be a resource, not a plug sink, but an open funnel. And if you're a resource, then use those resources, you know, for this. And I challenge us, you know, to think about that. Finally, let me close with this. Some of you have done this, but I encourage, Paul mentioned this earlier, actually, going on a short-term missions trip, I cannot emphasize what a wonderful life change experience that is. To challenge you this next year, if you've never done that, to be involved, young or old, right? To be involved with that. Let me give you an easy one here, okay? A lot of you said you are familiar with JARS, you've been to JARS. Come up and visit us, okay? It's like less than 2 hours away. Come. You can come for a week as a team of people. They have church groups coming up all the time to get exposed to mission opportunities there, to see what God's doing in the world, to get involved in a project there. You can come as individuals, as volunteers. We'd love to have you come and visit. There are lots of opportunities also around the world that you can be engaged with in terms of short-term missions. Well, the world is full of blind, oppressed, captive people who need Christ. And you and I are anointed to be part of the team, the workers, to connect them with Jesus. Let's keep up pushing ourselves as we partner with Him, as we go through this weekend, Global Impact Weekend, to say, God, whatever it is you want me to be a part of this, I'm willing to do it.
Thank you, Brian. Let's turn our hearts to the Lord in response to what He said. What are You saying to us, Lord, from this? Are we funnels that have somehow gotten plugged up and we're more like a sink than a funnel? Is it like so often has been in my life, it's just all about me?